So coming to the last talk of the convention, and we're happy to have Dan and his family here again, and looking forward to his talk, Heaven or Earth? Heaven or Earth? Okay.
Thank you, Brother Tom, and thank you, Brother Jim, for that prayer. And thank you, brethren of the Sacramento Bible Students Ecclesia, for this wonderful convention. Sister Tammy and Nathaniel and I have been very blessed. Appreciated very much all the efforts that were made to put on this spiritual feast for us. I bring lots of love from your brethren in the Albuquerque Teleconference Ecclesia, as well as my mother-in-law, Sister Sandy. She is back from her trip to Australia with Brother Len and Sister Gretchen, and they're just a bit tired. My mom, Sister Josephine, sends her love, and my brother Lenny sends his love as well. I think that's all the love. Oh, and then, we do have a convention coming up, April 10th, 11th, and 12th, and we invite each one of you to attend our convention in Albuquerque. We'd love to see you there. Heaven or Earth? When I was growing up in Miami, Florida, my mom and dad had Proverbs 3:6 hanging on the wall. Proverbs 3:6 tells the believer in the God of the Bible, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." It is a wonderful scripture promise that God will direct your life by acknowledging him in all you do. But as often happens in a child's life, the sayings hanging on the wall in their home become like part of the furniture in the house. It's processed in the mind as a given, taken for granted, and its depth of meaning not deeply impressed until later. That man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, is a spiritual lesson that does not penetrate the natural mind, but only the spiritually minded. These words only nourish, energize, and change those who sincerely and humbly seek to know their Creator and God. Psalm 145:18. Jehovah is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. And James 4:6-8. But he giveth more grace, wherefore the scripture saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Be subject, therefore, unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Our topic, to close the convention, is the process of transformation that occurs after the Christian consecrates his life to the Lord. The Apostle Paul describes this process in Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word translated transformed in English is the Greek word metamorpho. It is Strong's word 3339. It means to transform, literally or figuratively, metamorphose. From this Greek word we get the English word metamorphosis. The two words meta and morph are combined for the meaning change shape or form. The dictionary meaning is, one, a complete change of physical form or substance. Two, in zoology, the rapid transformation of a larva into an adult that occurs in certain animals. For example, the stage between tadpole and frog, or between chrysalis and butterfly. We'll be comparing the physical change from the caterpillar to the butterfly to the change from being fleshly minded to being spiritually minded, from living in this world from an earthly perspective to a heavenly perspective. It appears that the Apostle Paul had in mind the metamorphosis of the slow, groveling, and grotesque-looking caterpillar into the acrobatic, graceful, and beautiful butterfly. This is the most extraordinary physical transformation in nature. This tiny insect's short life provides an analogy that everyone can relate to and beautifully pictures the transformation of the intentions and thinking of the mind from natural to spiritual, from a selfish love to agape love. In giving his disciples a lesson on God's care over them, Jesus taught his disciples to consider the little things in nature. In Matthew 6, 26 to 30, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, was clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" So, in considering the little things, we'll focus on the metamorphosis of the tiny butterfly from an article titled "The Mysteries of Life" by Regina Cutter Edwards. She says, "Butterflies go through four stages in life that are considered to be great mysteries. They are real survivors, even with life's many twists and turns. Butterflies have been able to adapt and make it through unimaginable obstacles. Butterflies are holometabolous, experiencing a complete metamorphosis, or in other words, a complete change in body form. They begin life as a larva and pupate into an immobile state and emerge as a butterfly, looking nothing like their prepupated state," unquote. There are parallels in this description of the change from the caterpillar to the butterfly to the change from the natural man or old self to the new man or new creature in Christ, described in Romans 6:6 and 2 Corinthians 5:17. Romans 6:6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The four stages of life in a butterfly are the egg, the caterpillar, the chrysalis, and the adult butterfly. These four stages coincide with the number four in Scripture, which is the number of creation. Perhaps these four stages of the complete transformation of this tiny creature prefigures four stages of development of the new creation. From Genesis, "On the fourth day, the material creation was finished. Living creatures were created on the fifth and sixth days." There are four great elements: earth, air, fire, and water. There are four regions of the earth: north, south, east, and west. Four seasons: spring, summer, autumn, and winter. Four divisions of the day: morning, noon, evening, and midnight. Four kinds of flesh described in 1 Corinthians 15:39: human, beasts, birds, and fish. As quoted previously, butterflies adapt and make it through unimaginable obstacles. Some of the obstacles that the butterfly has to overcome are ants, mites, and spiders. These are predators of the butterfly's egg stage, or first stage. Spiritual obstacles may be tribulation, persecution, the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. This stage may correspond to the spirit begettal of the new creature upon consecration through faith in the blood of Christ to cover our sins and open before our spiritual vision the new and narrow way of life. The Apostle Peter describes this begetting process in 1 Peter 1:23 in the Weymouth translation. For you have been begotten again by God's ever-living and enduring word from a germ, not of perishable, but of imperishable life. And 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 in the New American Standard Bible. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Birds, ants, fire ants, wasps, and flies are predators of the larva or caterpillar stage. This is the second stage. In this stage, the caterpillar eats every leaf it can and is a veritable eating machine. This stage may refer to the babes in Christ, described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:1, that he calls fleshly. But this stage is not limited to the babes in Christ, as even more experienced Christians can stumble into some of the same difficulties of jealousy and strife described in 1 Corinthians 3:3. 1 Corinthians 3:3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal? And do ye not walk after the manner of men? The assassin bug is also the enemy of the caterpillar. It is a very real and deadly predator of the caterpillar. Just as the adversary is a very real enemy of each member of the Gospel Age Church, from spirit begettal to death, as each one fights to more than overcome sin in the flesh in this present evil world. Wasps and parasitoids and pathogens acquired by the caterpillar on its eating spree are the enemies of the cocoon stage, also called the chrysalis. Some spiritual obstacles to be overcome may be false prophets disguised as sheep. These false prophets are seeking to eat or benefit from the true sheep as hungry wolves to the prey. Matthew 7:15. The caterpillar stops eating and attaches itself to a branch, twig, or leaf, but always off the ground. This higher position off the earth may picture those more mature, spirit-begotten Christians running the race of faith with their spiritual vision fixed on Jesus, their exemplar and finisher of the faith. These are walking in newness of life, Romans 6:4. They are not allowing themselves to be conformed to this world. Instead of walking after the flesh, they are walking after the Spirit, Romans 8:4. By walking after the Spirit, their hearts and minds are being transformed. Agape love, kindness, and truth is in their hearts, words, and actions. The cocoon is immobile, so its primary defense is to be camouflaged to match the color of its environment. So unless you look closely, you wouldn't know it was there. It is during this stage that the transformation from larva to an adult butterfly occurs. The incredible transformational changes occur hidden within the cocoon and not seen with outward observation until the butterfly emerges, the fourth and final stage of the butterfly. This beautifully pictures how God has been developing the church of this gospel age. God is calling out a people for his name to be a part of his spiritual family from amongst the fallen human race. We have the treasure of the spirit-begotten new mind and heart in the earthen vessel of our fallen human nature. We have the same frailties as everyone else in the flesh. So the transformation of the new mind is camouflaged to those who see us with the natural eye, but not to those who are spiritually minded. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. To the natural minded, they look on the outward appearance and not on the heart. They see the followers of Christ as described in 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 28. Not many wise, according to the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble. They see us as foolish, base, and despised according to the culture of this world. This great work of preparing the spiritual stones of Christ's spiritual temple, of which you are, according to 1 Peter 2:5, is beautifully pictured in the preparation of the stones for Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. Brother Mike brought that to our attention. This is found in 1 Kings 6:7. The house, while it was being built, was built of stone prepared at the quarry. And there was neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. Just as the stones of the temple were chiseled and hammered and shaped to their precise measurements in a quarry far from the temple's location, the people never saw the immense amount of work and skill it took to prepare and cut each of the raw stones to the perfect dimensions to be placed quietly in the temple. The people would only see the completed and glorious temple. This is how it has been with each member of the true church throughout the gospel age. Their trials and difficulties in this present life are the chiseling and hammering in the quarry of this world. Once the work is completed, they share a part in the noiseless first resurrection, and its glory will be revealed in the messianic age with Christ, the chief cornerstone of the spiritual temple. In thinking of the trials and difficulties in the stages of development of the new creation, the world, our own flesh, and the devil can be considered unimaginable obstacles to the spirit-begotten new creature. But it is these obstacles that God uses to strengthen the faith and develop a pure and loving heart in the new creature. The Apostle James tells us in James 4:4 that friendship with the world is enmity or hostility toward God. This is because the attitudes and the ways of the world are contrary to God's love, truth, and justice. The Apostle Paul tells us, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The word conformed is Strong's 4964, suske matizo, to fashion alike, that is, conform to the same pattern, figuratively. Paul contrasts conformity with transformation. A life conformed to this world with a life transformed by acknowledging God and His righteous principles in every avenue of life. A life pulled by the strong current of the ever-changing morals of this world's culture, or a life led by the Spirit of God in truth, love, and justice. A life spent on the pursuit of transitory external beauty that is skin deep, instead of a life filled in pursuit of the true beauty of a strong and godly character that comes from the depths of a pure and loving heart. Such a godly character will continue into the kingdom and beyond. The world, the culture we live in, and the worldly wise would have us conform to the same pattern, where truth is relative and not absolute. Everyone can have their own truth. The philosophy of the worldly wise is to pursue financial gain or fame or pleasure, permanent vacation and entertainment as an end. By a life of leisure, you show you have arrived, that you're a success. They live by the motto that the late Malcolm Forbes, the multimillionaire and famous Forbes magazine publisher, coined, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Mr. Forbes did have many toys, a private Boeing 727 trijet, Highlander yachts, a huge art collection, a French chateau, and opulent birthday parties. But even with all the toys, he still went the way of all the earth and died, waiting for the resurrection. One far wealthier in this world's goods than Mr. Forbes had a different perspective about the toys of wealth that this world offers. This was already talked about in our panel. King Solomon, the greatest materially of the earthly kings of Israel, wrote in Ecclesiastes 5:10, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity." The word vanity is Strong's 1892, Hevel in the Hebrew language. It means emptiness or vanity. Figuratively, something transitory and unsatisfactory. So, Solomon is saying, if your passion is for money or income of any kind, you won't be satisfied with it. It's empty. Whatever exhilaration you get out of it now, it's transitory. It doesn't last. It's unsatisfactory. That's a very different conclusion from "he who dies with the most toys wins." Solomon would surely know, as God gave him wisdom and understanding far beyond his contemporaries. Solomon continues in Ecclesiastes 5:11-16. Now, this wasn't planned that Brother Obi would read this previously. So this is somewhat of a closing talk that is incorporating many of the scriptures that have already been read. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. To Solomon, the sleeping of a working man is sweeter than that of the rich man. The gold and silver gathered by the wealthy end up being to their injury. Even the rich man, or the rich, make bad investments and end up broke. Remember the bankruptcies of WorldCom, Enron, Lehman Brothers? Over 64,000 people lost their jobs. In many cases, health care and 401k savings were lost or drastically reduced. One greater than Solomon had a lot to say about the real value of acquiring much of this world's wealth. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8:36-37. Jesus is making it clear, what good are all the things you accumulate if you're dead? Can things buy your life? Only God has the power to give life. Jesus relates the same concept another way in Luke 12:15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. We are not the sum of the things we own. So don't pursue things. Pursue the kingdom of God. In Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus teaches his disciples, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus concurs with Solomon. The treasures of earth come to an end, but not the spiritual treasures. They are eternal. What are some of those spiritual treasures? The personal love and friendship of God and Christ. Our loving and noble friendships with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. The honor and privilege of our calling to be a part of the spiritual bride or government of Christ. The mature development of the characteristics of God's Holy Spirit through faith. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, and self-control. Obtaining and applying heavenly wisdom only found in the Scriptures. These are treasures. The privilege to share the good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Another spiritual treasure that we cultivate is the joy that comes from the knowledge of God's great love, justice, power, and wisdom in his plan of salvation, not only for the church, but for the whole world of mankind. Jesus continues in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus puts the choice clearly before our minds. Choose earthly treasure or choose God. We cannot do both. So don't choose what the world's ever-changing culture values as treasure. But choose what God values, the eternal value of a pure, loving, and compassionate heart, obedient to the principles of righteousness. Will we conform to what this world teaches as valuable or be transformed by what is really valuable? God's love, his righteous principles, and the truth only found in the Bible. We know that the Bible, along with the book of nature, are the only sources of God's revelation to his creation. The Bible provides the instructions or user guide for the new creature's transformation process. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. And Jesus testified in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." No other book that claims to be from God provides the logical progressive description of the preparation of the earth for human habitation that is in Genesis chapter 1. The Bible contains the only connected and longest genealogical history in the world, back to the first human being created. Archaeology supports the Bible. The cities and places described in the Bible have been found and identified. Abraham's original home of Ur has been found, along with the ancient city of Jericho, as well as the city of Nineveh. The historical accounts of relationships and wars between Israel and other nations and tribes are corroborated by artifacts and the history from other nations. God's prophecies, written hundreds and sometimes over 1,000 years before an event occurred, were fulfilled just as the prophecy described Israel as a nation again, reborn May 14, 1948. There have been many attempts to destroy the Bible and the truth it holds, and the Bible is still here today. Notwithstanding all the efforts to destroy it, the Bible is the most printed book of all time. According to the Christian University's online website, there have been over 6 billion copies of the Bible printed. Over 100 million Bibles are sold or given away yearly. 100 million. According to the Wycliffe Global Alliance, the whole Bible has been translated into 698 languages, with a potential audience of 5.6 billion people. For the believer, the God of the Bible is the only God that can deliver his people against unimaginable obstacles, even a fiery furnace. How closely are you and I living to our God? Are we living a transformed life by eating the true manna from heaven, studying the life of Christ, and applying God's word in our conduct? Or are we filling our earthly appetite with the figurative bowl of Esau's pottage with its transitory satisfaction? For the Gospel Age Church, of which we are members, our passion should be to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. In Matthew 16, 24 and 25, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This is so very far from the spirit of the world's pursuit of transitory toys. It is a completely opposite and opposing philosophy. Instead of serving self, the student of Jesus denies self and serves others. Returning to the metamorphosis in the stages of life of a butterfly. Let's look more closely at the larva stage of the butterfly's life. This is the second stage after the egg hatches and becomes a caterpillar. Let's also examine the second unimaginable or great obstacle of the new creation, which is within us, our own fallen flesh. In the flesh are the sinful human tendencies inherited from the disobedience of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Once again, the Apostle Paul indicates how the flesh is an obstacle to the new creation in Galatians 5:17. "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you would do." The Apostle Paul contrasts the mind set on the flesh to the new mind or heart transformed by the spirit in Romans 8:6. "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace." The caterpillar eats the leaves of the tree it has been attached to. It doesn't look anything like the graceful winged creature that it will become. When transformed into a butterfly, it will fly effortlessly through the air. In contrast, the caterpillar crawls on its belly and has a ravenous appetite. It's interesting that the caterpillar eats totally different food from the mature adult butterfly. This is a fitting picture of the change in the new creature's appetite or desire from earthly things to heavenly things. The caterpillar's life is all about eating and making itself grow larger. The Apostle Paul talks about those who had been following Christ who were now enemies of the cross in Philippians 3:18 and 19. He says that their God is their belly and they mind earthly things. He then describes the actual change from the earthly to the heavenly body at death for those followers of Christ minding the heavenly things in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. In describing the monarch butterfly's caterpillar stage, a Monarch Watch article says, "It is during this stage that monarchs do all of their growing. They begin life by eating their eggshell and then move on to the plant on which they were laid. When the caterpillar has become too large for its skin, it molts or sheds its skin. At first, the new skin is very soft and provides little support or protection. The new skin soon hardens and molds itself to the caterpillar, which often eats the shed skin before starting in anew on plant food. The intervals between molts are called instars. Monarchs go through 5 instars." Unquote. The caterpillar keeps getting larger and larger as it eats. Its skin or outward appearance changes to accommodate its larger size. What spiritual lesson can be drawn from these outward changes? The skin or outward appearance pictures the flesh, but it's not important how much larger the outward appearance becomes. What is important to God is what is inside the heart. The struggle to not judge a book by its cover is a difficult one. It's that same struggle between the earthly and heavenly perspectives. It's all too easy to attempt to sum up a person in a few minutes. The Apostle James warns us not to judge by the outward appearance in James 2, 1-6. The caterpillar grows up to 11.5 times its original size. The lesson here for the spiritually minded is the battle with ego and pride, to not be consumed with self, to not be self-absorbed. Pride was Lucifer's downfall and the seed of thought that transformed him into Satan. Our adversary, the devil, the accuser of our brethren, is the third unimaginable or great obstacle to the new creation. Our thinking and our activities must really be selfless and humble, rather than selfish and egotistical. To be selfless and meek is the opposite attitude of the flesh and of the adversary. The adversary corresponds well to the assassin bug. An assassin is a murderer who kills by surprise. Satan has been a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44. The adversary's temptations are designed to make us sin and quench the spirit that the new life begun in us would die. The assassin bug, an ambush predator, thrusts its beak into its prey just as the adversary throws fiery darts of doubts against our faith when we might least expect it. After making a hole in the caterpillar's body, the assassin bug injects an immobilizing digestive agent and then eats its prey, just as the adversary goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Apostle Peter provides the defense to the roaring lion, humility before God and a firm faith in God. 1 Peter 5, 6-10. Pride and spiritual pride had to be a problem that the Apostle Paul saw a lot of in his day, because he addresses everyone in Romans 12:3. Romans 12:3, pride, here it is. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." The Apostle Paul says almost the same thing in another way in verse 16, Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. This had to be going on. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have written about it. Any knowledge on spiritual things that God graciously shares with any one of us should serve to make us more humble. There is a true saying, the person who is looking up to God cannot look down on others. I'll read that again. The person who is looking up to God cannot look down on others. It's interesting that there are five intervals between the changing of the caterpillar's skin as it grows. According to Bible History Online, because man has five fingers, five toes, and five senses, the number five is significant and thought to be the number of human weakness. Unquote. If five is the number of human weakness, it fits well as a picture of the flesh. The new creature's fight of faith to more than overcome the flesh is only possible by God's grace and power. When the caterpillar goes into its chrysalis, it doesn't move and the transformation activity inside is hidden from the outside world. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. The true church is in the world, but not of the world, not conformed to the world. Quoting again from the Mysteries of Life article, the process inside the chrysalis is very intense. The insect's body basically is liquefied by digestive fluids, and the body is restructured using specialized formative cells. This process is called histogenesis, in which undifferentiated cells are used to build different body tissues. Unquote. In the chrysalis, the caterpillar ceases to be a caterpillar. It dies to the crawling caterpillar life and lives a new life of a flying and beautifully and a beautiful butterfly after it emerges from the chrysalis. This is a beautiful picture of the mature new creatures in Christ having done all to stand faithful. Having put to death the sinful tendencies of the fallen flesh during their Christian walk on the earth, when their life comes to an end, the physical flesh, their body, dies. But the spirit-begotten new creature is raised from the dead, a spirit being, to share the divine nature with their Lord. Our elder brother Jesus encourages us in Revelation 3, 21 and 22. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But it doesn't end there. Quoting one last time from the Mysteries of Life article, the adult butterfly's primary instinctive behavior in life is to search for a mate of the same species and produce viable offspring to carry on their genes. Unquote. This last stage in the butterfly's life would picture Christ and his bride, glorified in the kingdom, fulfilling God's promise to bless all the families of the earth. When all that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth, the human race will become the progeny of Christ and his bride. Psalm 45:16 will then be fulfilled. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Christ and his bride, the 144,000 called, chosen, tested, and faithful, will have the privilege and responsibility of restoring all the willing of mankind back to the character likeness of God, to that beauty of character that was lost in Eden. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. In closing, let us call to mind the words of Elijah and Joshua to more than overcome the lukewarmness of the Laodicean stage of the church in which we live. 1 Kings 18:21 in the American Standard Version. And Elijah came near unto all the people and said, "How long go ye limping between the two sides? If Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. How long will we be lukewarm between two sides? Choose you this day. If Jehovah be God, then follow him. If the culture of this world has eternal value, follow it. May each one of us answer as Joshua did. As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. As we leave this convention with such a prospect before us, let us choose heaven and live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Every moment, every hour, every day. Amen.